Turn in your Bibles, please, at this time to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I want to preach a message this morning entitled A Midnight Commotion. A Midnight Commotion. Acts chapter 16. And I'll read in just a few moments. We're going to be looking at verses 25 through 34. Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse number 25. The Bible says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, this morning, we come to you in prayer. Our hearts have been blessed. We appreciate so very much the Spirit inspired singing today. And we appreciate today your presence in this service. Now, dear Lord, bless us as we stand here. And as I preach, I realize I stand in a place where no man stands alone. And so, Lord, help us now. Bless, we pray, this message, and may hearts be stirred. If there's someone here today that does not know the Lord Jesus as Savior, may today be the day. Dear Lord, bless now. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We see here in this tremendous portion of God's Word, a passage of Scripture that's been preached from many, many times. We see here, as we've read, an event took place at midnight. I'm calling this a midnight commotion, and it literally turned out to be just that, but yet in a good way. Now, the midnight commotion started with a worship service. If you look at verses 25, the verses that we've already read, you can see there that the Apostle Paul and Silas, they're in prison. But yet, the prison experience did not dampen their spirit. We see that they're praising God. We see that they're rejoicing. We see that, instead of singing blue and despair, agony on me, they're rejoicing in what God has done. And so, in the context of all of that, we know that God intervened, got the attention of some other people that were in jail as well. And as you keep reading the passage, you find out the tremendous biblical story and narrative of the account of how the Philippian jailer got saved. He said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the answer that was given, of course, is the proper and the correct answer. Would to God that more people today would be giving that answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. A midnight commotion. Now, how did Paul and Silas wind up in jail? These men of God were in prison because of preaching the gospel. Paul cast out a demon in a slave girl who was used of her masters to make a profit. They didn't like that. And so the power of God had meant, but you see, Paul worked in spite of that. And so the aftermath of that, they're thrown in a slammer because of that event. Now the delivered girl's masters, I'm talking about the girl that was possessed by demons, she went to the Roman authorities. And they went to the Roman authorities. They had Paul and Silas arrested, thrown in jail. They were beaten prior to being jailed, as we know, but their sufferings did not squelch their joy and testimony for God. They, in fact, had a prayer and praise time, and their joy and testimony captured the attention of the prisoners and jailer. Now, a midnight service, to say the least. By the way, this could be, I don't know for sure, but this might be the first watch night service recorded in the Bible. Could be. It was a midnight service. It happened at midnight. It was a midnight experience for Paul and Silas in the sense that they were, in the sense of where they were. I mean, there's better places to be besides in jail, right? So it was a midnight experience in that case, but their reaction to the experience was used by God to bring souls out of the midnight darkness into the bright light of God's saving grace. Yes, it was a midnight, but it turned out to be a glorious daylight when we think of what God did that night in the case of the Philippian jailer and all that took place there. Our reaction, by the way, our reaction in dark times speaks volumes concerning our spiritual life. It speaks volumes. You see, it's been said the test of character is what it takes to stop us. And I believe that character is proven many times with our reaction to midnight, our reaction to tough times, our reaction to troubles and trials and problems. The midnight commotion started with the worship service. But I'll tell you one thing. You didn't find it going like this. Gloom, despair, agony on me. Deep, dark depression, expressive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, we'd have no luck at all. Doom, despair, and agony on me. That wasn't what Paul and Silas were talking about, was it? I'm trying to weigh out, Brother Jerry, did that go over very well? I think some people trying to figure out what the jest was. If I can, though, let me transition back to a more serious point here. Charles Spurgeon once said, he said, any fool can sing in a day. It's easy to sing when we can read the notes by daylight, but the skillful singer is a person who can sing when there's not a ray of light to read by. Songs in the night come only from God. They're not in the power of men. And what a good statement. Now when we think of this midnight commotion, let me divide this just a little bit. Let me give a sort of an outline of what took place. First of all, with this midnight commotion, let me phrase it like this. There was a wake-up. There was a wake-up. Verse number 25 of our text. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, saying, praise unto God, and the prisoners heard them. There was a wake-up. Verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, would have killed himself, supposing that prisoners had been fled. There was a wake-up. We can see here from this passage that fellow prisoners heard them. They must have been asleep. Also, too, we see that the prison guard certainly was asleep because the Bible says he woke up. And when he woke up, he had suicide on his mind. The reason being, he was responsible for the prisoners. And since the prisoners had been freed, the monkey's on his back. So he's thinking, the only thing I can do now is just go ahead and end my life because someone will end it for me anyway. So you see, there was a wake-up. A wake-up. Now let me bring this down to perspective. I believe this morning when God comes into the life of a sinner, there's a wake-up. I believe when God, in His grace, comes into the prison house of sin, and the Spirit of God smites a person upon their soul, and that person is brought to a realization that they're a sinner lost without God. They place their trust where God placed their sins, in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I believe there's a wake up. I woke up in 1968. I woke up because I heard a gospel message preached. I woke up because the Spirit of God came into my cell, my prison house of sin, and God saved me by His grace. I had a wake up that night. And I'll tell you, it's a wake up too. When the people of God, as they serve the Lord, And from time to time, they get their air knocked out of them. They get hurt. They get wounded. And sometimes they get knocked down. And instead of choosing the course to just give up and give in, they figure at that point in time, God's been good to them. And God's blessed them. So I'm going to just take my situation to the Lord, and I'm going to trust God to help me with it. And so they get back up on their feet and they serve the Lord. That's a wake up. I believe Christians need a wake up. Sometimes it becomes a little bit easy. As we go along in Christian service, we see things that disappoint us. People might hurt our feelings. We may have issues that may go on in our lives. And I've seen Christians get defeated. But thank God for those that have a wake up. For those that realize God loves me. For those that realize God has blessed me. For those that realize God's been good to me and I don't have any right to turn my back on Him. That's a wake up. Now, in Acts 16, we see first of all, there was a wake up. Number two, there was a shake up. Verse number 26. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. I'd say it's a shake up. There was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. What took place? An earthquake occurred, jarring of the jailhouse. And I mean, it was a tremendous thing. Now, in my mind, I can't imagine how that all played out. You know, it's bad when anything traumatic happens, when anything suddenly happens. But my soul, in the middle of the night, when you're sleeping and things are calm, all of a sudden an earthquake, all of a sudden the prison shakes. I mean, there was a shaking. The Bible bears that out, right? There was a wake up. There was a shake up. And then here's what I love to talk about. The jailer and his family straightened up. I love to get to this part, don't you? Look at verse number 30. Look at it. Brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Would to God today that more people would pray or cry out in that desperation, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, yes, things have sort of happened. A lot of crazy things have happened. Things seem to be going from bad to worse in many ways. But I'll tell you, God used the situation to shake this jailer up, and he realized he needed God in his life. This man was brought to the realization where he come to wit's end, you might say, and he knew that his life was a dead end street. But God convicts him, and he cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" You know, years ago I ran across a clipping. I've kept in my notes, because this illustrates the point again, things getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And sometimes I have to get the very worst before God can get some people's attention. You know, some people have to hit rock bottom before they know they need to look up. The jailer and his family got straightened up. The jailer, under conviction, asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, Paul proved the point that salvation is made possible by a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul told him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." He also, and I love this, he informed him that salvation was assured, because the verse says, "Thou shalt be saved." Thou shalt be. My friend, you can take it to the bank. When God says something, you can believe Him. When God says it's sure, you can believe it. Thou shalt be saved. It's not being braggadocious when a child of God stands up and says, "I know without a shadow of a doubt, if I die today, I'd go to heaven." Someone may want to question that. They may say, well, you don't act like a person that's saved. Or I've heard you sometimes, you sound awful gloomy and doomy. But the answer, the proper answer is this. I know that I'm saved because I took God at His Word. And the Bible said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And God cannot lie. And then, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. In other words, it's like this. There are times in all of our lives we don't even feel like we're saved. We feel gloomy and we feel down and out. And we're thinking, man, I've blowed it. I've really messed up. How can I be saved? But I'll tell you, our salvation is not based upon our feelings. It's based upon fact. You heard the poem, three men were walking on the wall, feeling faith and fact. Feeling took an awful fall and faith was taken back. Faith walked so close to feeling it stumbled and failed too, but fact remained and pulled faith back. And faith brought feeling too. The fact is God's Word. It's the truth. It's a credibility of Scriptures. Thou shalt be saved. I can stand here before this congregation, look you in the face, and I can tell you based upon the Word of God, a God that cannot lie, I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. Because the credibility is in the Word of God. Our world is made up with religions, many of them, and many belief systems. There are multiple approaches to the answer in respect to the issue of salvation. Religions are confusing in distorting the correct answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? You will notice the Philippian jailer asked what he had to do in order to be saved, but now catch this. The answer given to him by Paul was that his doing had to line up with his believing. In other words, salvation was based upon believing, but the believing must have as its object Christ and His finished work. We're not saved by doing. We're saved by believing. If the doing applies to our believing, then that's okay. I mean, I'm sure we could say, well, believing is certainly doing. That's okay. But now also understand this. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. A saving faith in Christ's finished work recognizes a fact of personal sin, consequential guilt, and the threat of ultimate judgment. Now go back to when you got saved, ladies and gentlemen, and I want you to think with me. Let's get down memory lane for just a moment. How did you get saved? Yes, you got saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, by trusting Him as your personal Savior. But now, the night or the morning or the midday, whenever it was that you got saved, did you know you were a sinner? Did the conviction of the Spirit of God hold you over the pit, so to speak, to where you knew that you were a sinner? Certainly. No one ever skips their way forward popping bubble gum and gets to Jesus that way. We're not saved by praying. We're not saved by shedding crocodile tears. We're not saved by coming forward in the invitation necessarily. I'll tell you when we're saved. We're saved when the Spirit of God rakes us over the coals. We recognize we're a sinner, like the Bible says. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. And when the Spirit of God is bringing conviction, we realize we're a sinner. We realize that Christ took our place on the cross. And the Spirit of God moves us to that place we believe on the Lord Jesus, knowing that He took our place, died in our stead, was buried and rose again. And we place our trust in Him. And that's how we're saved. If the Spirit of God is not involved in bringing conviction, well, you can pray till your lips turn blue, but you'll never be saved, because salvation is of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit is the one that brings it to pass, taking the precious Word of God, driving its truth deep down in our heart and soul. When God saved me the night I got saved, I'm telling you, my friend, I felt like if I didn't get saved that night, I'd drop straight into hell. I saw the blackness of my sin. I thought of the Old Testament example. Oh, wretched man that I am, or Paul, rather. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then Isaiah said, woe is unto me, I'm undone. A man of unclean lips dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Conviction reveals we're a sinner. Conviction shows us that Christ took our sin debt. Conviction as far as saving faith means that I launch out by faith. I trust Him. I believe that He took my place. And I trust Him. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. The Philippian jailer says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul immediately run him to the cross. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. There is no salvation apart from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The man had a wake up. There was a wake up. There was a shake up. He was straightened up. And then finally, number four. We see not only this passage of wake up, we see a shake up, we see the Philippian jailer and his family, they straightened up, and then finally, the father or the jailer and his family, they had a follow up. There was a follow up. Listen to me carefully. The follow up that is modeled in this portion of Scripture, I believe will be duplicated today in the lives of those that are really saved. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 33. The Bible says, he took them the same hour. This old saved jailer probably was bitter, arrogant, proud, mean as a snake, had no respect for anybody and anything. Now he's saved. What did he do? He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he in all his straightway. Oh, isn't it wonderful? When God comes in a person's heart and life, attitudes change. We begin to love the people we used to despise. This man now is a servant. This man now wants to wash the stripes and take care of the people that he's literally been in charge of beating. He put the stripes on Paul. Now he's going to sue them away if he possibly can. That shows what God's grace will do. It's amazing how the grace of God melts the heart, changes people's lives. And then, by the way, he got baptized. Let me tell you this morning, if you're saved by God's grace, you need to get baptized. You know, I don't preach salvation by baptism because the Bible doesn't teach it. But I believe baptism is a testimony. When they're placed into the waters and brought out of the water, it's a testimony before the church that I'm identified with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're coming out of the woodwork, basic. They're saying, I meant business about being saved. Jesus was baptized. And time again, people got baptized when they got saved. So I'm going to do it too because I love the Lord. There's a follow-up. Christians will exemplify follow-up. Attitudes will change. They're going to want to serve the Lord. They have a different respect attitude towards the Bible. Want to read the Bible. Want to pray. Want to come to church. Want to do those things. Why? Because the Spirit of God moves in. And the Spirit of God exalts the Lord Jesus. And we begin to start asking ourselves the question, what would the Lord want me to do now? The Spirit of God nudges that. Because the Spirit of God puts a spotlight on Christ. We start thinking, what would the Lord want me to do now? And then we conclude, well, the Lord would want me to be baptized, treat people right, come to church, be faithful, love God, and so forth. And that's inward motivation. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for outward motivation, would you? I mean, hey, I want something that'll last, and only God can give that. When it comes to serving God, we don't work it out, or we don't work it up. It's the Lord that worketh in us, both the will and the do of his good pleasure. So this man had a follow-up. Amen? Midnight commotion. There could be a midnight commotion this morning in your heart if you're unsaved, if you'll trust Christ. There could be a midnight commotion in the life of a Christian today. If you'd be willing to come forward to the altar, let's say, at the invitation time, meaning business with God, Lord, I've made a mess of things, and I want my life to express a follow-up. I want to be faithful serving the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father.